All right, John, you can begin recording. We're on. Well, good morning to all, and especially good morning to the members of New Haven URC. As you listen to this, I pray that you are all doing well. In light of all that is going on, of course, in God's providence, we cannot gather as we normally do, so we cannot be called to worship, and yet we trust God's blessing upon our worship in our homes and his blessing upon our time together. Just a few things to note before we begin the sermon this morning. At this point, you've already read a few passages and read through the law. We've asked heads of homes to do that. That would be fathers or single mothers leading their family in prayer and Bible reading. And now we come to the part of our service where we hear from God himself. And so I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 49. Psalm 49, and I ask those who are present here also to turn there. Normally I give the page number, though I suppose not all of you have the Pew Bible, but this passage is found on page 554 in the Pew Bible. I was going to actually begin going through our study of Acts, but I decided at the last minute not to do that. I was working on it, and then the last minute in my own devotion time, I read from Psalm 49, and it struck such a chord with what I was wrestling with that I thought it would be good for us to contemplate. So, at this time, Psalm 49, let us give our attention to God's Word. Hear this, all you peoples, listen, all who live in this world, both low and high, rich and poor alike. My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With a harp I will expound my riddle. Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches? No man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. For all who see that wise men die and foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others, their tombs will remain their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beast that perishes. This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve of their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions. But God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases, for he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praised you when you prosper, he will join the generations of his fathers. He will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beast that perish. Let us pray for God's blessing now, both at this moment in the preaching of the word, but also in the homes tomorrow. Our God and our Father, indeed, you are so good to us. You have promised that where two or three are gathered, there you are in their midst. Father, we come to you at this time praying that you would pour out your blessing from on high. We ask, Lord, now for the presence of your Holy Spirit as your word is proclaimed. And Father, we pray that you would grant the blessing of your Holy Spirit tomorrow as it is heard in the homes of your people. Oh, Father, be pleased to grow your people richly in faith, hope, and love. We pray, oh, Lord, now that your word would bear fruit in our lives, that you would strengthen quivering hearts, that you would embolden our frailty, And Father, that you would give us hope in these times. So Father, work among us. Be pleased to bless us as we know you have promised to do. And we ask this in Christ's name alone. Amen. Well, many years ago when I was working with my dad, we got hired by a friend of mine to help him with a roofing job. We were putting a steel roof on a house. However, because the roof was quite high and the slope of the roof was quite steep, he decided to buy harnesses to keep us safe in case we fell. Now, I'd never used a harness before. My dad had some familiarity with them, but as we were putting them on, there was instructions that we had to read. Common sense instructions, but nevertheless important instructions. They instructed us how to attach the harness to the roof, how to make sure we tied off correctly, but also to make sure that we had the correct length so that we wouldn't have too much. Now, if you think about it, common sense teaches us that that's necessary. There's no good to wear a harness, first of all, if you don't attach the harness correctly. You need to have it firmly fixed, because if you do fall, if it doesn't stay fixed, it's not going to help you. And even more common sense, you need to make sure that your rope is obviously not too long. If it's too long, it's not going to stop you before you hit the ground. And so wearing a harness, not properly attached, fixed, and with not the right length, is foolish. You would even say to someone who wouldn't know what this is that they were a fool to place your trust in something with just the harness. The trust comes from what the harness is attached to. Well, this morning, congregation, as we find ourselves in the wave of much uncertainty and unrest, Psalm 49 speaks to us about the same word of warning, the same word of encouragement, the same word of warning and encouragement, warning us to make sure that our faith is firmly fixed. Psalm 49, I chose this psalm because it asks a question in verse 5, a question which is so important in this day. What are you trusting in? What is your faith fixed on? What is your hope grounded in? As you turn on the news today, and as we hear more and more cases of the coronavirus growing, where are you going to ground your heart today that's going to keep you fixed for the days, the weeks, and maybe even the months ahead for what is facing us? And Psalm 49, just like the instructions of those harnesses that I looked at so many years ago, warns us that there are many things that you can falsely ground your hope in that will not catch you when you fall. But at the end of this psalm, it actually tells us the great hope of a firm fixture that is certain to catch you. In fact, the great hope of Psalm 49 this morning is that there is a great hope that we are grounded in that assures us that in a day of evil, we can have great hope and confidence. And so the psalmist here is showing that only trusting in God actually saves. Now, he's going to do this through negative means. He's going to do so through vivid imagery of how money does not save you, how human wisdom does not save you, but only God's ransoming grace. Now, as always, to set the context, Psalm 49 is known as a wisdom psalm. In other words, it's written in such a way to teach God's people how they are to live, how they are to live godly, wise lives in this age. I just say this because probably many of us are not using the same translation today. This psalm is very difficult to translate. I found that out this week myself. My Hebrew is rusty and was never good to begin with, so I had to depend quite heavily on a number of resources. But there are some differences. I may note them as we go, but the point is all the same. And I also want to note that the main idea of this psalm is to leave the believer with confidence. So that's my goal this morning. Here's our theme. God's redemption in Christ guarantees the eternal safety of his people. God's redemption in Christ guarantees the eternal safety of his people. And I have 3 points. First of all, we need to note the question for everyone. The question for everyone. Secondly, the main point this morning, the question for eternity. As the psalmist, through different angles, holds out eternity and examines what we would put our confidence in. And then thirdly, and this is more our application phase, the question for encouragement. How does this psalm encourage you and me as Christians? And there's great encouragement here. So the question for everyone, the question for eternity, and then the question for encouragement. So first of all, let's begin with a question for everyone. In the first couple verses here, the psalmist, interestingly, addresses everyone. He addresses, in verse 1, the whole world. He says, "Hear this, all you peoples, listen, all who live in this world." The psalmist, before he gets into the question in verse 5 and proceeds to explain his point, he begins, first of all, by speaking to all who live in this world. Now, that is significant for a couple of reasons. First of all, it's significant because it shows that the psalmist, being guided by the Holy Spirit, is not just addressing this question to Jews only. He's making very explicit from verse 1 that what he's about to deal with is for both Jews and Gentiles alike. It's for all people. And I think it also is significant because this morning it is a tremendous reminder that all people are born with the same predicament. All people are born in Adam. All people will face, as we're going to see in a moment, the curse of death. And therefore, the psalmist begins by reminding us that if you are in Adam, you are born ready with this question. You are born needing an answer to the question he's going to raise. I think one other thing to note here, just in the context of Psalm 49, is that it's setting up the idea that God is king of all the nations. In your own time, you can read the first three psalms. A commentator put me onto this, and it's true. The previous three psalms drive home the idea that God is the king of all the nations. And so again, in Psalm 49, God as king addresses the nations. Now notice as well, verse 2, he also addresses everyone in the social class. Verse 2, he says, "Both low and high, rich and poor alike." All people of every social standing, he's going to call to answer the question, or call to question what he's going to raise. Both the high and the rich, we're going to see more of them in a moment. He deals especially with them because it's the wealthy, especially the wealthy who are oppressing him in this time. It is they who are trusting in their wealth, and he's going to hammer home the reality that that is a false hope. But it's notable that he already from the beginning also says that the low and the poor equally are at risk. Those who are trying to gain more and more security in the wealth that they don't have are equally in danger of placing their hope and confidence in their riches. For it is the poor who are discontent, envious, and thinking that it is their lack which is their problem, when the psalmist drives home the point that both poor and rich alike are at risk. Now, notice verses 3 and 5 here. He now addresses everyone with God's wisdom. He says, "My mouth will speak words of wisdom. The utterance from my heart will give understanding. I will turn my ear to a proverb. With the harp, I will expound my riddle." And verse 5 is key here. "Why should I fear when evil days come, when wicked deceivers surround me?" Notice here that the psalmist now directs his attention to everyone. He says, here now is God's word of wisdom. Here says that he has a word of wisdom or a word of understanding. Here he's noting that his word of wisdom is from God as God's mouthpiece. And notice as well, just in passing, the psalmist himself must turn his own ear to this proverb. I think that's important to note. The psalmist is saying he must first learn this lesson for himself before he can speak it to another person. The psalmist must have his heart assured himself. Now, as I said, verse 5 is key. Notice, he seeks an answer for why he should not fear when evil days come. Notice here that he is raising the question of where he can find hope in times of trouble. And notice, if I change the question a little bit, he's saying, in what can I place my trust in that I will not be afraid in evil days? The background of the context here is that the psalmist and those around him are being oppressed by wealthy, and he is finding himself in troublesome days, days where he's finding himself with no security, and so he raises this question, where can I go to find hope? Where can I go that I should not be afraid in these evil days? And this morning, that of course is why this psalm is so significant. It raises a question of wisdom for all of life that every person from the beginning to the time that Christ returns will be asking. Where can true comfort be found? Is there a possibility of living in this life without fear? And so what's the point this morning? The point is that is the question that all people are asking at this time. This question is exactly what people have been asking for the last week as we have turned on the news. It is the question that no doubt is in your heart, in my heart. Where can I go for hope when it seems all is lost? Believer, where do you go for hope when you look on the news to see what our brothers and sisters have experienced the last couple weeks in Milan, Italy? Where do you and I go for hope tonight when we come to the point where we are helpless at the spread of a pandemic, which could very possibly happen in our own homes? Where do we go for hope when the stock market shows that your confidence in money is not well-founded? You see, the psalmist brings us to raise this question of fear. How do I find an answer to my fear? Well, notice secondly then, he goes on to answer that question of God's wisdom that he raised. But what we note here, the question of eternity, the question for eternity. The next second half of the psalm, the psalmist compares different things that you can have confidence in with a test case of eternity. Notice, first of all, he tests possessions and money in light of eternity. Look at verses 6 and 9 for this. He says, those who trust in their wealth and boast of their great riches, no man can redeem the life of another or give to God a ransom for him. The ransom for a life is costly. No payment is ever enough that he should live on forever and not see decay. Now notice the psalmist brings up the wealthy here. In the context, these are the wealthy who are oppressing him. But for our purposes tonight, or this morning, notice who they are. These are wealthy who are placing their trust in their wealth. I think that's very important to note this morning. The problem is not that they're wealthy. The problem is that they're trusting in their wealth to save them. In other words, the psalmist is saying, these are the people who immediately go to their bank account to calm their nerves. These are the people who are trusting in all that they have earned for themselves in this life. They're looking to that, and they're saying, that's going to be my safety net. That's what's going to catch me when I fall. And yet, notice how, in light of eternity, that's a false hope. The psalmist says, no man can redeem his life from God. We're going to see that word redemption in a moment. Verse 15, he's going to contrast this, but in the moment, the idea of redemption is huge in the Bible. Redemption speaks a lot to slavery, earning and paying back yourself out of bondage. It's a term of paying off a debt, being indebted to someone, being under obligation of someone, and through a financial exchange, purchasing yourself out. But notice, the author of Psalm 49, says that no amount of money can purchase your life from God. Just think about that for a moment. No amount of money in your bank account can keep you from dying. You can maybe delay death for a time. Maybe the wealthy can have all the nicest treatments, but eventually there will come a day when no matter how much money they have in their bank account, they cannot give themselves one more second of life. Money cannot purchase your life. It's interesting, he notes a contrast here. No man can redeem the life of another. That's significant for verse 15. But especially, no man can give God a ransom. A life is far too costly. Now, of course, in the scope of all of scriptures, we know exactly what the psalmist is driving home. He's reminding us the guilt of our sin. He's reminding us of what happened in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve sinned and plunged himself and all of us into the curse of death. We became eternal debtors. And so the psalmist reminds us that there's no way you can buy yourself back. You cannot buy the curse back. The curse is an eternal debt to God. And in fact, just practically speaking, if you think about it, all that you own belongs to God anyway, so there's no way you could pay God back. Now look again at your text. Notice a vivid imagery here. Verse 9, there's no amount of money that should keep you living forever and that will keep you from seeing decay. You can strive to have all of the universe, but in the end, your body will still go to the grave and will see decay. The body of the rich will be no different than the body of the poor after death. Money will not preserve him. Now notice, let's go on to the second one. He compares position with eternity. It's a little bit similar but different on another note here. Look at verse 10. It says, "For all can see that wise men die, the foolish and the senseless alike perish and leave their wealth to others. Their tombs will remain, their houses forever, their dwellings for endless generations, though they had named lands after themselves. But man, despite his riches, does not endure. He is like the beasts that perish." Again, he's kind of directing his attention to worldly possessions, but if you notice in verse 10, he now kind of puts an angle on it of a contrast between a wise man and the foolish and the senseless. I think what he's getting at is the idea that the wise man, of course, appears productive. He's lived a productive life. The fool, of course, has wasted his life. And so he's comparing that. Can you place confidence in a wise way of living? Is that going to be enough to save you? Is that going to be enough to catch you? Well, notice the answer. He says, both the wise and the foolish man leave their wealth to others. Again, just his point earlier, no matter how much you make, whether it's great or little, you cannot take that to the grave with you. And both the wise and foolish perish and are buried. The point is, you can be the wisest of men. You can be a great person in the stock market. You could have achieved so much, and that will not save you. You cannot be wiser than God. You still will perish. And notice his contrast here again. The wise may have fancy tombs, but it's still a tomb. Think, for example, of the Egyptians. They have thought they could build immortality for themselves. They had all of their great pyramids. And as wonderful as those pyramids are, insides are dead men's bones. It is no different. The wise and the wealthy may name lands after themselves, but that's all they have when they go. The point is this: the position of wisdom and wealth make no difference after death. Now, notice as well, he contrasts being proud with eternity. Look at verse 13 and 14. It says, "This is the fate of those who trust in themselves and of their followers who approve of their sayings. Like sheep, they are destined for the grave, and death will feed on them. The upright will rule over them in the morning. Their forms will decay in the grave, far from their princely mansions." It's interesting. He puts a different spin on it here. He points out that those who trust in themselves, and notice, those who agree with those who trust in themselves, both of them share the same end together. Now notice verse 14. Again, he uses such vivid graphic language. What is going to be the outcome of those who live their life trusting that they have it right? Well, the psalmist says, they are like weak, helpless sheep led to the slaughter. Again, what a vivid contrast here. These are people who live their life thinking they have it all together, thinking they know what's coming, and yet the psalmist says, despite your proudness, you are actually living like a weak, helpless sheep. You are simply led to the slaughter with no chance to avoid it. Now, if you're using a different translation, this is where I do want to point it out, because there is a little difference here. The NIV here says that death will feed on them, giving a graphic imagery of being so helpless that you in your grave will be handed over to the power of death. If you're using perhaps the English Standard Version, for various reasons, it translates it that death will be their shepherd. The point is simply the same, whether death is your shepherd, it's leading you helplessly, or you are under the power of death. The point is this: if you are proud in your own ability, death will humble you. Death will have power over you. The grave cannot be avoided no matter how proud you are. For those trusting in their own ability to save themselves by whatever means are completely helpless. Believer, this morning, be reminded, death is the great equalizer. No one avoids the grave. No one can transcend death. Well, now at this point, perhaps you're saying, well, this is a great passage, Pastor. Why in the world would you choose this? Look at verse 15. Verse 15 is remarkable. This is where the hope for the believer is found. We've seen nothing but hopelessness. The psalmist has taken us to the point of absolute despair. Rich and poor alike go to the grave. Where do we find hope? Verse 15 tells us, but God will redeem my life from the grave. He will surely take me to himself. There's the hope of Psalm 49. The hope is not in man. The hope is not in riches. The hope is not in human wisdom. Where is hope this morning found? Hope this morning is found in God Almighty. What is so interesting about this psalm is if you look at verse 7 again, notice the contrast. It says, no man can save themselves. No amount of wealth can do this. And then verse 15, God will redeem my life. Man cannot redeem man's life. Who can do it? God and God alone is able to redeem man. Now look at verse 15. Notice the two ideas going on here. First of all, God redeems from the grave. That is hugely significant for our hope this morning. In fact, this is so significant because this already is showing that in the Old Testament, they knew that there was going to be a resurrection. The psalmist already now, before the cross, before Christ even rises himself from the grave, already knows that the hope of the believer is the bodily resurrection in the end days. The psalmist is grounding his hope in the fact that God is able to raise him from the grave. The grave will not hold him forever. As it reminds us this morning, God alone has the power over death, and God alone even has the power over decay. Our bodies go into the grave, but the hope of the believer is that they will one day surely come out. And the psalmist says, praise be to God. That's my hope. And notice as well, this is so beautiful. Verse 15, he says, the second thing that God is able to do is he's able to surely take me to himself. In other words, the grave does not bring me distant from God. The psalmist is saying, I'm not separated from him. But God in his abundant love, his abundant power, has saw fit to bring me to himself. And my body with him for the rest of eternity will be brought with him and near him. It's a wonderful statement of love and compassion. For those who cry out to him, God not only raises us from the grave, our hope is not just the resurrection. The hope is nearness with God for all eternity. So here's the point. Notice how the psalmist has purposely brought us to the point of despair. So when we have seen rock bottom, the only place we can look is up. And when we look up, we see our hope is in God. God alone possesses the answer to the question, where do you find hope in the place of fear? It's in God alone. God alone holds the answer to the question that he has raised. Now, what is the main point this morning? How does God do this? And the answer, of course, is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer to the question, where do you go, believer, to find hope to push back fear in these days? The answer is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is he? He is the faithful shepherd of the sheep who was led like a lamb to his own slaughter, as Isaiah 53 said. Just as the wicked will be led like a sheep to their death, Christ was handed over. He gave himself over to the point of death on a cross. He gave himself over to the point where he himself, for 3 days, was held by death in the tomb. And Jesus is the redeemer of his people. He, as the God-man, was the only one able to pay the eternal price for our guilt and sin. Man alone could not pay. But Jesus Christ, as the God-man, could fully atone for our sins. And so, congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is one of the reasons for the assurance of pardon this morning that I wanted you to read from 1 Peter. Let me reread the assurance of pardon. Peter reminds us the same hope as Psalm 49. Listen to 1 Peter 1, 18 through 19. Peter says, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. So, believer, this morning, that is exactly why you have reason to hope. You have wondrous reason to hope because your life was not purchased with gold and silver. It was purchased with nothing less than the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Infinite in its value to deliver us from our infinite sin. So here's the question that we must ask ourselves this morning. What are you looking to in these troubled days to find comfort? Where are you going to settle your heart when you turn on the news? The psalmist tells you that money is not your hope and comfort. It will not last. The psalmist tells us that even our rulers and our leaders, with all their wisdom, and it may be wise, they cannot assure you and control this virus. Where will you find hope? Well, Psalm 49 reminds you and me, hope is found in faith in Lord Jesus Christ. It's a sure hope that he will carry us home. And that's how I want to end. Notice thirdly and lastly then, notice the question for encouragement. The whole point of the psalm, I would say, is to drive home the believer's encouragement. Let's reread verses 16 through 20. Notice how he ends to drive home this idea of peace, first of all. Verse 16, he said, "Do not be overawed when a man grows rich, when the splendor of his house increases. For he will take nothing with him when he dies. His splendor will not descend with him. Though while he lived, he counted himself blessed, and men praised you when you prosper. He will join the generations of his fathers, who will never see the light of life. A man who has riches without understanding is like the beast that perishes." In other words, if I can just summarize those verses, his whole point is, if you are a believer, you have peace. It's interesting, if you look at verse 20 with verse 12, he repeats himself there, but he changes one thing. He says in verse 20, a man who has riches, and notice, this is the big change, without understanding, is like a beast that perishes. Here's his point. If you have understanding, you have great reason for peace. If you have the understanding of the wisdom and the answer to the question, you can live with all peace and comfort. His whole point, again, is contrasting the way of the world who gives himself over. All will be lost for them. They will die like the beast. There is no ultimate hope. Now, isn't it true, beloved, that I found myself even this past week wrestling with my own fear? That isn't it true that it can be easily be something that could tempt us to want more money? Times like this, we'd say, if we just had a little bit more, then I wouldn't have to worry. And yet, you see, the psalmist wants to speak to you this morning that even if you did get a little bit more, that amount more would not give you peaceful rest at night because it can easily be taken away from you. The psalmist is saying, do not look to hope in your money. Do not look to the things of this world for security. Look to God and he gives you peace. And here's my point. The point is, be overjoyed if you are in Christ today. Because you have received eternal riches beyond scope and your salvation is secure. And God wants you to be peaceful this day. God wants you to live differently in light of these troubled days so that when you turn on the news, you ground yourself. Christ died for me and I am secure. I'm secure in him. So what's the application? Now, first of all, we need to address parents this morning. Parents, your children are watching how you are responding to this crisis. My children are watching as I respond to this crisis. Parents, we need to live this peace out in front of our children by grace. If you think about it, it's a wonderful opportunity to show our covenant children the faith that we teach them as they grow up. It's an opportunity to demonstrate practically that God does provide a peace which passes all understanding. So first of all, parents, you and I, by God's grace and through prayer, we must ground ourselves in this peace to demonstrate it for our children. Let us walk the faith with our children. Let us teach them the truth of God's peace given to us. I would say as well, also by way of application, believer, all of us, we need to be living this peace in front of our unbelieving neighbors. Again, the reason I came to this psalm this week is because I myself was unsettled. There were numerous times where I would go to my study and find myself unsettled by the news. And my wife is true. I need to stop watching so much news. But not only that, I think as well, I needed to ground my heart in the truth of Psalm 49. So I would live differently than the fear that I see in my neighbor. And so, Christian, let us take the hope of this psalm. Let's take the peace of this psalm. Let us pray that God would cause us to speak peace to our neighbor, that they would know that we're living for different reasons. And that is not to ignore the fact that you and I may suffer in these times, but let us suffer well, trusting that God would give this peace. Now, second part of the encouragement here. First is peace. Secondly, I want to note here hope. This psalm gives you and me hope for more than just the next 3 months. You know, many people are looking to try to endure the next 3 months, and then they say we'll be through it. Let's just get through this. But notice the psalm says you've got something far better than 3 months. It grounds you in eternity. The psalm gives us hope because we truly do not need to be afraid. Again, it doesn't give us a false hope. It's not saying you're not going to get sick. It's not saying you're not going to lose your job. But what it is saying is that God cares for you, and he's going to carry you through whatever happens. Hope grounds us beyond the next few weeks and months because it grounds us in eternity. Here's the point. Death cannot take your hope from you. And if that is true, this crisis cannot take your hope from you. Psalm 49 is teaching us that we are to live with joyous hope, looking beyond the crisis, looking beyond our own life, looking to eternity. If you think about it, Christian, this is one thing that grounded my heart this past week. One day when we get to eternity, this will be a blimp in our memory as we gaze upon the beauty of Christ. As we dwell for all eternity, we'll be reminded of this small event in our life. It's huge now, yes. But Christ is going to take us through it. And when he takes us home, we're going to worship him for all eternity. He gives us eternal hope. And so, believer, in Christ, you wear a safety harness that is firmly attached to Christ. It will never fail you. Let us meet these next days, weeks, and months with childlike trust and awe in our Heavenly Father. Let us live out our faith as it is tested in the rocky waters of uncertainty. Let's pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we pray, O Lord, that you would calm our hearts this day. Father, you know the troubled hearts that we have. You know our tendency to worry. And, oh, Father, we pray that you would grant us this hope. We ask, oh, Lord, now that your Holy Spirit would apply your word to our hearts. Father, we pray, even in this situation where we must meet in our own homes, that you would meet us there, that we would experience your peace. We pray, oh, Lord, grow our faith in these weeks ahead. Father, give us confidence in Christ. We ask this in his name alone. Amen. Well, congregation, as we close now our recording, I want to leave you as you go to prayer with your families with the blessing from Numbers chapter 6. People of God, I leave you with this blessing as we close. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.